Conversation Baptist Church. You guys will go ahead and find your seats. Take your hymnals and turn to page number 404. Page number 404 in your velvet hymnals. Page number 404. Soul-stirring songs and hymns. Page number 404. Page number 404, When the Battle's Over. Page number 404, and we'll sing it out on the first. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure I must fight if I would reign in peace, my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. All right, page number 343. Page number 343. Revive us again. Page number 343. And we'll sing it out on the first. Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us, us again, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, by thy glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by thy glory, revive us again. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Our verse of the week is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that is Romans 12, verse number 1. All right, so of course our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m. and our Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. So congratulations on being on time for that. And we have our two soul winning times. Our first soul winning time is Sunday afternoon at 1 p.m. and then we have our Saturday morning at 10 a.m. And we also have a soul winning time down in Tri-Cities, and you'll contact Brother Robert Larson for that one. So let's see, salvations for the month of October have been 10 so far. Salvations for November, well, so far that was all, because October's over. I'm not sure if you know that, but salvations for November have been 4, so hopefully we can get some more before the month is over. And then let's see here, so baptisms for 2021 have been 3, and then of course we have our attendances down at the bottom there. So let's see, upcoming events. So Pastor Jimenez preached on Sunday night, and that was a great sermon if you watched that. So that already happened, so you've already missed it. But November 17th, Pastor Thompson is going to be preaching, and that is actually right now. So be sure to be here for that. Let's see. So November 21st, I'm going to be preaching in Vancouver at the AM service. And let's see. So November 28th, we're going to have Thanksgiving lunch after the morning service. And then December 19th, we're going to have services. I'm not sure what this says here. It was not typed. It was written. So I'm assuming it's Christmas. We're going to have a Christmas party. We're going to have an elephant game. So that's going to be fun. So be sure to be here for that. That's on December the 19th. I'm assuming that's a Sunday. I'm not sure, but look it up on your calendar. It'll tell you. So let's see here. Prayer requests. We have Ryan is recovering from his car wreck. How are you feeling, Brother Ryan? Good. Excellent. And then we have an unspoken prayer request. And then also be sure to pray for more salvations, more souls to be saved, and for visitors to come, and for God to build the church. Let's see here. So we have the preaching schedule here on the bulletin. It's going to be Daniel and Paul on the 14th, which, again, already happened. November 21st is going to be Daniel and Brother Robert. 28th will be Daniel and Paul. And then December 5th will be Daniel and Jason. And, of course, we have our November birthdays. The 6th will be, or was, Joshua Kutzar. And then Ryan is going to have his birthday tomorrow. So happy birthday, Ryan. We got to sing, right? We have no anniversary, so we're not going to sing the anniversary song. But we will sing for Brother Ryan. And I wish we could cue up the piano, but in lieu of that, we'll just sing instead. All right. On the first. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. We'll sing it again when Paul comes back. All right. So, of course, we are a family-integrated church, which means we don't separate the children from their parents. And we have a mother baby room across the hall. I believe everybody that has children knows about that, so that's good. Let's see here. So no men allowed in the mother baby room. The back rows are reserved for families with young children. Be careful with food or drinks in the assembly area. I guess that's there because everybody was breaking the rule, the original rule, for so long that it became irrelevant. So there was a change. There was of necessity. There was a change of the law. So please silence your cell phones at this time. And money matters are at the bottom. Let's go ahead and pray for the prayer request real quick. All right, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for everybody that was able to make it to come and hear Pastor Thompson preach. And I pray that you would please help Brother Ryan recover from the car accident. And I pray that everything will be resolved with anything that has to do with money with that, as the guy didn't have insurance. And I just pray that you would mostly just make sure that Ryan recovers completely and there's no issues there, Lord. And there's also an unspoken prayer, Lord. We don't know what it is, but I pray that you would just resolve whatever that problem is, Lord, in a special way, in a miracle. And I just pray that you would take care of it, Lord. And also I pray, we pray for more souls to be saved in the Spokane area, Lord, that we'd be able to preach the gospel to as many people as we can to reach more people for you, Lord. And I pray that you would also grow the church, Lord. I pray that you would add to the church what seems good to you, Lord, and everything that we can handle. And pray that you would just work in that way, Lord. And I pray that you would bless the rest of the service, Lord. In dear Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to do a psalm. We're going to do Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with a sound of the trumpet, praise him with a psaltery and harp, praise him with a timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we'll take up the offering. Brother Dan, would you please pray for the offering?
Thank God for this day, for your blessings. I pray God to bless as we give back to you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, if you can open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 5. And we will read the whole chapter as our custom is. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah is a pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my years, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Brother Ryan, if you can pray for the service.
Lord God, thank you that we can come into your house and hear your word preached tonight, Lord. Pray that you help Pastor Johnson preach.
Amen. Well, it's great to be back in Spokane Valley, and it's great to see some new faces here, and I just want to appreciate everybody for coming to church tonight, and this will probably be my last trip here for the year, but I did want to come to see you one more time before the year, and I hope you all have a very happy Thanksgiving and a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And so I wanted to come preach one more time, and so I just want to say how much I appreciate all you guys and all the work you do. And sometimes you're reading the bulletin, and then next you're grabbing the plate, and then you're playing the piano. You guys are just doing a lot of work here, and I just want to let you know that I appreciate all the work that you all do. I know everybody here pitches in and does something, so I just want to say how much I appreciate Brother Daniel and his family for stepping into the leadership role And I mean, the piano playing is coming along. You know, it's nice to be able to hear a piano when you're singing. So, and you're just going to get better and better the more you practice. And so, I just, you know, that's awesome. I mean, I can't play the piano, so I'm a little envious about that. But and tonight I'm preaching a sermon that's not like a normal type of sermon. So if this is your first time here at this church, you know, it's not something I would normally preach, but like it's kind of an issue that's been polarized, and it's kind of a current events style sermon. But if you look down in your Bible in the text that Brother Daniel just read, in verse number 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So basically, we live in a world today where, you know, that we have the media, which obviously lies. We have Hollywood that lies. We have musicians and just we have this system of propaganda in our country. And maybe you don't realize that, but it's kind of what it is. And there's a lot of a movement to destroy, you know, the United States even further than it's already been destroyed. Obviously, there's a media slant that pushes this propaganda. And propaganda is just basically spouting lies. Everybody's racist now. At least all white people are, apparently. And, you know, anytime something happens, basically the race card is thrown out. And it's gotten crazy. But I want to preach tonight about the Christian response to the Kyle Rittenhouse case. The Christian response to the Kyle Rittenhouse case. And so, like I said, it's going to be a little bit different of a sermon. There is some Wikipedia articles that I just kind of took a Wikipedia article and kind of just, I'm going to try to give you the details of the case. Who's paying attention to this case right now? Who's heard anything about it? Nobody? One person, two, three people? Okay, so basically last year in 2020, there was a man whose last name was, it's Jacob Blake. Okay, Jacob Blake was shot by police. And of course, people probably know that there's been all kinds of protests and uprisings and really riots. And I'm from Portland, Oregon. So, you know, I mean, they had like every single night they were writing about something. If it's raining, they're writing about the rain. If it's sunny, they're writing about how sunny it is outside. I mean, they find whatever reason they can to riot about something. And basically, our country has gotten taken over by a lynch mob style mentality. And they're just basically, if people don't get their way, they just get mad and break people's businesses and destroy people's cars. And they're kind of holding the country hostage in a lot of ways because the government doesn't want to do anything to stop this riotous act. I have no problem if someone wants to demonstrate and have a problem with something that's going on. But when it becomes riotous, that's when it becomes wrong. When you start messing with other people's property and other people's lives and other people's physical well-being, then I have a problem with that. You know what? God has a problem with it too. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're going to get into the sermon, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for a night where we could come together and just the Bible's being preached, Lord. And Lord, this is a different sermon. I pray you'd help me with it. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Pray you'd fill me with your power and boldness, Lord. And Lord, some of the things I'm going to say tonight might be hard to take, but I pray that people will just see that what I'm preaching about is actually from the Bible. And I pray that you just help the people to receive your word and to take it for what it is, the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Christian response to the Kyle Rittenhouse case. So I'm going to start to read this article, and I'm going to try to read it quickly. So anyway, on August 25th, 2020, amid the unrest in Kenosha, Wisconsin, after the police shooting of Jacob Blake, Kyle Rittenhouse, a 17-year-old from Antioch, Illinois, shot and killed two men and wounded another in the arm during confrontations at two locations. He was armed with a semi-automatic AR-15 rifle. And the individual wounded by Rittenhouse was armed with a handgun. Rittenhouse had said that he was there to protect a car dealership from being vandalized and provide medical aid and was carrying a med kit. So there were people there that were armed with AR-15s. They were not the protesters. They were like basically the night before, almost the whole, I mean, multiple businesses were burned up. And these people owned a car lot and they saw their whole car lot be destroyed, millions of dollars worth of damage. They asked people to come in and protect their property and even offered to pay some people for it, which of course they're lying about that now because they don't want to get sued. But basically, so Kyle Rittenhouse was one of those people, but he lived in the neighboring community. Antioch, Illinois is basically 17 miles away from Kenosha, Wisconsin. His father lived in Kenosha, Wisconsin. His grandmother lived in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He worked in Kenosha, Wisconsin. But what you have here is you have like the media spinning this story and making it seem like, you know, he had no business being there. He has no connection to the community. You know, he's just there causing trouble. He wanted to shoot some protesters. He's racist. Okay. Let me just tell you this, you know, also that the people that he shot were all white. Okay. So if, and he was white. So if you're white and you shoot a bunch of white people, how does that make you racist? I don't really fully understand that mentality, but you know, I mean, the protesters were protesting based upon a black man that was shot. I understand that, but you know, I mean, not every black man that gets shot is, you know, that means that the person was racist either. I mean, you know, believe it or not, black people do commit crimes sometimes. And I'm not saying that an unlawful shooting of anybody is right by the police. You know, and but here's the thing, like how many people are protesting over white people that get shot? You know, I'm not racist. I don't have a racist bone in my body. I don't believe in racism. The Bible doesn't teach racism at all. The Bible says that he's made of all nations one blood. So we're all, every time any of us get cut, I think we all bleed the same color, right? Yeah. Unless, like, you know, maybe you were raised around Hanford or something. But red blood is what we all have. We're all red-blooded Americans, right? Or wherever you're from. So race has nothing to do with this. It has to do with, you know, and look, I'm not saying, I'm going to get to some of the things that I disagreed with. Why, you know, the reasons, you know, all this happened and stuff like that. And some of the things people might not find very popular, what I'm about to say, because I'm not just siding with one person on this. Okay, there's wrong done on all sides of this whole thing. But let me continue to read this article, okay? It says, at the first location, Rittenhouse was pursued by a group including Kenosha resident Joseph Rosenbaum. A gunshot was fired into the air by a third party. And according to a witness, an unarmed Rosenbaum lunged at Rittenhouse and attempted to take his rifle. Rittenhouse fired four times at Rosenbaum, shooting him in the groin, the hand and thigh, the head and his back, with a fractured pelvis and perforated liver and right lung. Rosenbaum died shortly after at the second location after Rittenhouse tripped while fleeing. He fired twice at an unidentified man who kicked him in the face, by the way. Protesters approached Rittenhouse while he was still on the ground, and Silver Lake resident Anthony Huber struck Rittenhouse with a skateboard and struggled for control of his rifle. Rittenhouse then fired at Huber twice, or once, excuse me, fatally shooting him in the chest. West Dallas resident and volunteer medic Gage Grosenkreutz, I think that's how you say his name, then approached Rittenhouse while carrying a handgun. Rittenhouse shot him once, severing his right bicep muscle. Rittenhouse was arrested and charged with multiple counts of homicide and unlawful possession of a firearm, and a 19-year-old man was arrested and charged with unlawfully supplying Rittenhouse's rifle. Rittenhouse's attorney say that he acted in self-defense upon hearing firearm discharge and in response to the physical confrontations from protesters. Public sentiment and media coverage of the shootings was polarized. The trial for Rittenhouse began on November 1st, 2021. And now the trial is in recess right now. I think it was Monday was the closing arguments for the case, and the prosecution presented their closing arguments, and then of course the defense. And now we're just waiting for the jury to decide what's gonna happen. And let me just kind of say this real quick. The jury is probably afraid to make some kind of a ruling because basically even the judge is receiving death threats and being called a racist, and you know, people are threatening to burn this place to the ground once again. And You know, so basically this mob mentality kind of takes over, and that rests judgment and justice and truth in this case, because there's this looming thing, this looming shadow saying, you know, we're going to destroy this place once again. And so basically when anybody is on the wrong side of something that's political, then, you know, the mob is going to rule. And that's not the way this country was designed to be. You know, we should be able to, you know, go to a trial, the evidence is presented, and then the jury decides based upon the evidence that they're presented with. So you have all this spin happening. Like, I mean, and I'm not trying to throw my mom under the bus, but she came out the other night and she watches this channel called MSNBC. Has anybody ever heard of MSNBC before? So she comes out and she's like, you know, I don't even know what that kid was doing there. He lives 200 and some miles away from this place, and he's from Minnesota, and his mom drove him there with a gun in order to just go there and cause problems. I'm like, Mom, where are you getting this information? Because that's really what the spin is that he drove across state lines with a gun that he wasn't supposed to do. He's 17. He's not allowed to have a gun. And literally, that's not true. You know, in Wisconsin, you can be 16 and carry a gun. The style of gun that he had was lawful. But, you know, the prosecution wants to make the case that, you know, nobody should have a gun because you're provocating people to, you know, want to kill you. You know, these people all that attacked this young man, they were the ones that were being the aggressors every time he ran away from the situation. And, you know, and I'll just say this, you know, I personally watched and looked a lot of this evidence, and I wanted to look at it from an unbiased opinion. And, you know, I there's some of the things the prosecution said, I think that they were right about. But as far as like saying that he's some first degree murderer, you know, that was lying in wait, just he went down there, you know, with this cover of being a medic. He was washing graffiti off the walls just so people would take pictures of him or whatever. And his secret plan was to kill some protesters. But the only people that he killed were people that were attacking him and threatening to kill him and literally chasing him. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you have a weapon on you or not. You know, this guy, the first guy that chased him, his name was, and actually I'm not going to get ahead of myself here. I want to caveat some things. I just want to say some things really quickly about Kyle Rittenhouse, okay? Kyle Rittenhouse, in my opinion, should not have been there, okay? And the reason why I say it's a Christian response to the Kyle Rittenhouse case is because, you know, as a dad, and I have a 19-year-old son at home, I wouldn't let any of my kids go down to a protest with Antifa and, you know, the Black Lives Matter people that are destroying a city with an AR-15. I mean, as a Christian, we're supposed to be nonviolent. And obviously, I understand people are protecting property. I'm not trying to victim blame anybody or anything like that, or say that, you know, the reason why that happened is because he went down there and provocated them. He had the right to be there just like anybody else did. But, like, you got to think about what you're doing before you do it. And I'm just saying this, as a Christian, we shouldn't be mixed up into politics to the point where we're going down and, you know, guarding people's businesses with AR-15s, it's not even our, you know. I personally believe that he probably shouldn't have been there. You know, he's 17 years old, and if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, bad things are going to happen. You know, these people are violent. You know, every single person that he shot has a criminal record of some sort. And, you know, is it the luck of the draw that he basically, every single person had a criminal record? How many other people that were down there do you think had a criminal record? And isn't it weird that the people that got shot, the main people that were trying to attack this kid, all had criminal records? I mean, that's because they're criminals. That's what criminals do. You know, that's what violent people do, is they attack people. So I'm not trying to victim blame Kyle Rittenhouse or anything like that. I'm just saying that, in my opinion, our Christians have no business being involved in stuff like that. It's like going to a pride parade and trying to preach the gospel to a bunch of sodomites. You know what I mean? Like, it's just stupid, because what do you think is going to happen if you're going, hey, you know, God says that you belong in hell or whatever? What's that going to accomplish? You know, going around and just like antagonizing people that are already antagonized. And I'm not saying he did that. I'm just saying that it's kind of similar, though. If we all said, hey, we're going to go down to the Pride Parade this June and throw hot dogs at people, at these homos or whatever, then why? You know, that's just not a good move. You know what I'm saying? So there's a guy in Boise that was like known for doing that. That's why I said that. He's known for like, he would just throw hot dogs at people. And anyway, I'm just saying that like, we shouldn't put ourselves in a position where we're going to, where we could have ourselves harmed. I mean, do you think he was at a high risk for somebody messing with him when they knew that he wasn't necessarily in the same political beliefs that, that they were? And look, I'm not saying that they should have been allowed to destroy the town. At some point, you know, and like I said, there's a lot of blame to go around. You know, the police are just sitting there letting them do it. The fire departments are just not putting out fires. You know, these people tried to burn a church and he ran to go try to help put the fire out. He did good things throughout the night. I don't think that anything that he did really provoked anybody to do anything. When he was confronted by people, he would walk away. He would turn around and walk away. When people were chasing him, he would run. He had a rifle in his hand. You know, if he really wanted to murder people, then he, you know, they try to basically on the closing comments, they were basically trying to make it seem like he was just an active shooter. You know, when you hear active shooter, what does that make you think about? It makes you think about someone going into a school and killing and murdering a bunch of kids, or just going to some event and just randomly shooting people. But he shot it. He had 30 rounds in his magazine, in his rifle, and he shot 8 times. 2 of those times missed. So the other ones hit their targets and did what they were intended to do, because these people were threatening to kill him before this happened. And, you know, when you have, you know, you see some of the footage of it. And if after the sermon, if you go and kind of check into it, the second place that he was at, there's literally, you know, I didn't count them all, but there's at least 30 or 40 people chasing him. That's what you could see in the camera view. When someone's chasing you like that, and you have a gun and you're running away, are you trying to murder people? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. But the spin from the media and the hype that's going on is causing this big polarization. And look, our country is divided. It really is divided politically right now. But this is not a political sermon. I don't want it to be a political sermon at all. But, and you know, look, I know that Kyle Rittenhouse might not be a Christian. I don't know what faith he is. But he seems like he's an okay kid. He seems, you know, he cares about his community. And you know, the point was belabored by the prosecuting attorneys to say, you know, you live in a different place. It's like, yeah, but his family lives there. I mean, it's still his community. If you work there, your dad lives there, your grandma lives there. I mean, wouldn't you say that's part of your community? So, again, I wouldn't let my 17-year-old go anywhere near anything like that. And is there some responsibility with the parents? I mean, they're not together. And they're, you know, do you know where your 17-year-old is at 2 o'clock in the morning? I mean, you should. Or at 11 o'clock at night. You know, and if they're down armed in front of some building where people, where there's hundreds and thousands probably of people that are bent on destroying things, that's the last place I want my young teenager to be. So turn to Exodus chapter 32 or 23, verse 2. I'll get some Bible going here. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. It's the second book in the Bible next to Genesis. Exodus 23, verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Now, evil means harm, right? We're supposed to be leaders, not followers. And especially, you're not supposed to follow someone that's going to do something that's evil. Isn't that what the Bible says? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Amen. You know, so you got all these people that are running and trying, you know, doing all this stuff. And that's what's happening, is they're following a multitude to do evil. And so, you know, but think about this. Should you go to a place where, you know, there is a multitude following each other to do evil? I mean, should you put yourself in a position like that? I mean, if you're a police officer, if you're a National Guard or a fire, you know, chief or what, or a fire department member. I mean, yeah, but if you're a Christian, you should stay far away from stuff like that. That's my point about that, is I think that, you know, had he never been there, obviously it would have never happened. But again, I don't want to victim blame him and say, well, he deserved to be chased by those people. He deserved all this stuff to happen. He should go to prison for the rest of his life. What he did was not premeditated murder, and I'll prove that later on in the sermon. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse number 19. The Bible says in John 3:19, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So men love darkness. And you know what? Bad things happen when darkness comes. At night, when's the most crime? When darkness comes. When do people break into other people's houses and commit all kinds of crimes? In darkness. But men love darkness rather than light. And so, but we are the children of light. We should stay away from situations where darkness is happening. Have you ever been in a place, and maybe you were parked in a place that was like, and it was dark, and you realize, hey, I'm all by myself. You know, this is kind of scary. This is a bad part of town or whatever. You know, I'm sure everybody's been in that situation at one point or another, and we shouldn't put ourselves in those positions, right? But, so turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. Now, regardless of what the mob mentality is, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to have just judges. We're supposed to not have respecters of persons. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, or anything like that. You know, everybody should be heard, and the evidence should be presented, and justice should be performed, regardless of who you are, whether you're the president of the United States or whether you're, you know, the poorest person in America. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what religion you are. You should be judged based upon the actions that you do, right? Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So a judge's responsibility is to judge the people with just judgment. Amen. So it's supposed to be what is just. It basically means what's right. Okay? And so it says in verse 19, "Thou shalt not rest judgment." I mentioned that earlier. Resting judgment is to forcibly pull justice away, to forcibly take justice from somebody and to not judge them for what they did, or to judge them wrongly for what they've done. "Thou shalt not respect persons." And that means you don't have respect for a person just because it's Donald Trump or some movie star. But what do you see happen in America all the time? The people with the most money usually get away with their crimes, don't they? You know, O.J. Simpson, I wouldn't say he got away with it, but he was found not guilty. Why? Because people would have rioted and burned the town down. And we shouldn't base our judgment and justice based upon what people are going to do. You know, enforce law, if people are going to go crazy over some thing that they don't like happening, it should be dealt with. And if people are rioting and looting and hurting people and burning people's business down, they should be held accountable, and it should be swiftly destroyed. Amen. And that way, the next people think, well, hey, maybe I shouldn't do this because, you know, the last people got shot or thrown in jail or whatever. It says, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. So, you know, there should be strict laws in place where a judge is not allowed to take gifts from people. Why? Because that person's son might get in trouble for something later on down the line. You're like, well, he did give me $100 for my birthday last year. Maybe I shouldn't, you know, put this guy in prison. So judges are supposed to judge based upon what's right and what's true. And in this country, it's the same thing. Thank you. In this country, we're supposed to, the evidence needs to be presented. And in a jury trial, 12 people decide your fate and not what the rest of the country is saying is popular. Not based upon the woke generation and all this other stuff. Now, I'm going to go to the first major confrontation that happened that night. So it says in the article that I'm reading from, not all these things are necessarily totally factual. Some of the details they got were wrong based upon the evidence I saw, but I'm just going to read it because Wikipedia, you know, this isn't really, I don't think, a biased article. But anyway, it says the beginning of the first confrontation between Rittenhouse and Rosenbaum, this is the first person, okay, was witnessed by McGinnis, and this is like an on-the-scene reporter, like a citizen reporter, basically, that was basically on the side of the left, I think, to whom it seemed that Rosenbaum and the other protesters were moving toward Rittenhouse, who was trying to evade them. He's trying to get away from them. And basically what happened is he was ambushed while he was trying to go put a fire out. He had a fire extinguisher in his hand. And this Rosenbaum guy, who had threatened to kill him twice that night, and said, if I get you alone, I'm going to kill you. And, you know, he said a lot of colorful other language that I'm not going to repeat in a church house. But he basically threatened to kill the kid twice. He threatened other people that were there protecting the property. And so this guy comes out from behind this truck that he'd lit a fire in, by the way, on the property. And then there was another guy with him that had a pistol in his hand. And he did fire shots before the chase happened. It's proven that he did fire. And he was shooting. People were shooting at him on the second scene, you know, shooting, whether it was in the air or at him. People were shooting at him. And he didn't turn around and shoot them. He didn't shoot anybody else besides the people that were directly trying to attack him. But anyway, let me read on here. Rosenbaum then tried to engage Rittenhouse, but Rittenhouse managed to avoid this by sidestepping and running away. Sounds like he was really trying to murder people, right? He's got a machine gun, okay? This guy has nothing except for a plastic bag in his hand. And it says, FBI infrared footage taken from the overhead airplane captured the shooting Rosenbaum and the events immediately preceding it. The remainder of Rosenbaum's confrontation and the following incidents with Huber and Grosskreutz, excuse me, were recorded in cell phone footage from multiple angles, including the moments of the shooting. So there's lots of video that you could go and watch about this. And it says video footage showed Rittenhouse being pursued across the parking lot by Rosenbaum, who threw something at Rittenhouse's direction. It was a big plastic bag. But at the time, you know, you don't know, you know, this guy's chasing you. He's already threatened to kill you. He's 36 years old. He's short and stocky, but he's muscular. And he's been like saying, like, and here's the funny thing. They're accusing Kyle Rittenhouse of being a racist, but this guy is recorded on film saying, shoot me, N-word. You know, he's saying the N-word. He's in a Black Lives Matter protest, and they're calling the other kid a racist. I don't know how that works either. But anyway, so he multiple times said the N-word and said, shoot me. He's just antagonizing the whole night. There's multiple footage where he's setting things on fire. And he's mad because people, the people that were protecting property were putting these fires out. And it was making this guy angry, and he was really agitated. And so anyway, it says that he went from, so McGinnis stated the sound of the shot was, okay, hold on, I need to back up here. Let's see. So he threw something in Rittenhouse's direction, identified as a plastic bag, and fired a self-described warning shot into the air, causing Rittenhouse to stop running and turn towards the sound of Zeminski's gun shot. So the other person that had the gun shot, he said, a warning shot in the air, which caught, you know, Kyle's running across his parking lot. He hears a shot. He turns around. And, you know, it caused him to stop running and turn around. This guy's, you know, the other guy, Rosenbaum, is on top of him at this point. And it says, so Rittenhouse testified in the trial that prior to being chased by Rosenbaum, Rittenhouse heard Zeminski tell Rosenbaum to get him and kill him, but also knew Rosenbaum was unarmed. Rittenhouse testified that he aimed his gun at Rosenbaum to deter him from pursuing him further. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone has an AR-15, I'm not running after them trying to do something to them. So obviously this guy didn't respect them. The guy's a 17-year-old kid. The kid with the gun is scared. He's running away from this guy. The guy's threatened to kill him, and he turns to point the gun at him because he wants him to stop chasing him. But does that stop him from chasing him? No, it doesn't. And it says, then according to Kenosha County prosecutors, Rosenbaum engaged Rittenhouse and tried to take his rifle from him. Rittenhouse then fired four shots, hitting Rosenbaum in the groin, back, and left hand. The bullets fractured Rosenbaum's pelvis, perforated his right lung and liver, and caused additional minor wounds to his left thigh and forehead. Rittenhouse remained near Rosenbaum as McGinnis began administering first aid to Rosenbaum. According to detectives, Rittenhouse was heard saying, "I just killed somebody," on his cell phone while he was running. Rosenbaum died shortly afterward. Now, so Rosenbaum catches up with him. He turns, and all of a sudden he's right there, like probably four feet from him. He turns, he pulls his gun, he shoots him, and then he shoots him. And this happens like quick. He shoots him four times. The first shot hits him in the pelvis, in the groin area. And then, I think he's falling, and it hits him. One shot hits him in the back. The one that hit him in the head just grazed his head. But the one that hit him in the back, it was kind of, he was parallel to the ground when that shot hit, I guess. But anyway, so this first guy he kills, he circles around to see, to check on the guy. But then all these people start chasing him. And so are you going to, he's criticized for not sticking around at that point, but are you going to stick around? Some guy just tried to kill you. Now the rest of the mob is coming after you, but he doesn't just, if he wanted to be a mass shooter, right then would have been his great opportunity. Boom, 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 just start shooting everybody that comes towards you. He's got a machine gun. But what's he do? He runs. That's not what a premeditated murderer does, okay? And I know that it's been spun a different way, but let me tell you something about Joseph Rosenbaum. Like I said, his conduct throughout the night, there's multiple videos of him setting fires, threatening people, getting in people's faces, and there's a witness that witnessed that he did threaten to kill people that night. And so you're 17 years old. You're a little bit pudgy. He's not like a fat kid, but he's like, he's a little pudgy, and he still has a baby face. He looks like a kid. He's 6 inches taller than Rosenbaum, but Rosenbaum, his head shaved. He's stocky. He's a man. And let me tell you something. There's not a lot of 17-year-old boys that can fight off a 36-year-old man. I don't care how much taller you are than him. He's stronger. He has man strength. Kyle Rittenhouse, you look at him, he wasn't really fully developed at that time. You could just tell. He didn't have man strength. The prosecuting attorney basically said, you took a gun to a bar fight. Like he's just supposed to drop his gun and put up his hands or something with this guy saying he's going to kill him. But he basically made it seem like he should have just, fought everybody hand to hand. But let me tell you something right now. Somebody's fist can kill you. Somebody's feet can kill you. If somebody hits you, you could hit somebody one time and kill them with one shot. My hands are lethal weapons, let me just tell you right now. I might be old, but the power's the last thing to go. I'll tell you that right now. You accidentally walk into one of these, it's night-night, Gracie. You're going out, okay? But would it be hard? I mean, even though I'm older, I would have no problem handling a kid like that. And I'm not trying to, make myself seem tough. I'm just saying that, a grown man can take care of a 17-year-old boy or, a 15-year-old boy or whatever pretty easily. Josh might think he could beat me now, but he's wrong about that. He can't. I know Remy doesn't believe it. So I'm just saying that, to make it seem like he was just too scared to fight this guy man to man. If you see the images and the pictures and the things that he does during this night, you would change your mind about that too. You'd probably be scared of the guy too, especially when he says all these expletives and says how he's going to rip your heart out. And when he catches you alone, he's going to kill you. And guess what? Kyle Rittenhouse is running, trying to put this fire out, and he's ambushed by a guy with a gun and a guy that's a crazy, psycho, and starts chasing him. What are you going to do? If someone told you they were going to kill you and then they're actually trying to do it, are you going to believe them or not? But he still runs away. Couldn't he have just said, you're done. I've been waiting for this all night. That's not what he did. He ran. And so that doesn't indicate that someone's a murderer. Now, more things about Joseph Rosenbaum. Joseph Rosenbaum is a pedophile sodomite. Well, he was before he died and went to hell. He was a pedophile sodomite. Well, what is a sodomite? It's a homosexual. Okay. Now he was also a pedophile. So, in I'll just read you this little excerpt from an article I read. It says the Pima County, Arizona Court of Courts confirm Joseph Rosenbaum was charged by a grand jury with 11 counts of child molestation and inappropriate sexual activity around children. Not 17-year-olds. We're talking about children. We have little children in this room. Would you want anybody to be alive that messed with one of these children? I wouldn't. It says, and I'm not going to read the word it says. I'm just going to say sodomy, rape. And who were these victims? The victims were five boys ranging in age from 9 to 11 years old. Five. 2002. He's been breathing air, the same air that we breathe, since 2002 after doing this kind of stuff to little boys. Okay? And if you are a man and you are molesting little boys, what does that make you? It makes you a sodomite, first of all, and he literally was a sodomite. He would find women that had young boys like this and pretend like he loved them, but in reality, he was trying to be a predator towards their sons. Now, Kyle Rittenhouse didn't know that when he shot this guy, but you know what it sounds to me like, here's what I'm going to say. Regardless of what his status was at that time, first of all, he was on permanent probation. He was on lifetime probation. Why not just put somebody like that to death? Why would you allow someone to be around our society, and look, he was acting all crazy. Why do you think he was acting all crazy? Because he's a reprobate. He's a sodomite. And do you think after 2002 he just quit doing that? No, he just got better at it because he got released from prison. And, what do? They teach you how to be a better criminal. And so maybe he didn't get caught for anything since 2002, but that was a long time ago, wasn't it? You think he just quit? He was rehabilitated? No, he's probably been doing it to other boys for years. And so, you're like, Pastor Thompson, are you sad that Kyle Rittenhouse killed a convicted pedophile? No! Amen. I think it's great!
Amen.
I think Kenosha, Wisconsin is a little more safe tonight that this pedophile child rapist is dead.
Amen.
The Bible, turn over to Leviticus chapter 20:13. Leviticus chapter 20:13. Look, anybody that does that to a child, this kid's on trial for his life for defending himself against this sodomite, child rapist, serial rapist, psychopath. I mean, anybody that does that is a psychopath.
Amen.
That's not normal. It's called, it used to be called deviant behavior, and I think that they still have people they say are involved in deviant behavior. But back in the day, that used to be, textbook deviant behavior. But to me, it still is. Obviously, you'd get arrested even today for that. But they just let you out in like 60 days, which is just insane to me. Talk about bitter for sweet and calling good evil and evil good. No, the prosecutors are saying all lives matter, which I don't think his life mattered. I'm sorry. I don't feel bad about him getting killed at all. Regardless, even if he did murder him, I still wouldn't feel sad about it. Even if it was textbook murder, I'm not saying I agree with you doing that. I don't think that Christians should be vigilantes and take the law into their own hands. I'm not saying that. I'm not advocating for Christians to do that or anybody else. I'm just saying I wouldn't be sad about it. You know what? I wouldn't be sad if an abortion clinic, got exploded. It's happened. And people act like it's a bad thing. Do you think God's upset about it?
No.
Where, a place where you murder children accidentally, gets destroyed with everybody working there, I wouldn't shed a tear. They're murdering children. And so if someone that hurts children and and is sodomizing young boys. And then he's, you know, he turns up in Kenosha, Wisconsin. We see what kind of a person he is, threatening to kill a boy that's under 18. He was supposed to have no contact with anybody under 18 without supervision, without permission. So this guy died in doing what he did in life, chasing underage boys, trying to hurt them. That's what he died doing. I have no problem with that. I don't feel sad about it. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Look, the Bible, that's what the Bible says. Okay? People get mad about that, and they're like, well, we should love everybody. Is that what God said? We should just love it. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lie with mankind, as he lie with a woman, we should just love them anyway. Is that what it says? No. It says, they've committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Now, obviously, we live in America. We're not under God's law. We're the nation of Israel. I understand that, and I'm not advocating people doing that without it being the actual law of the land, but it used to be the law of the land here. Amen. You know, even up to like 2002, I think there was still, you know, there's still sodomy laws around. But now turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Now, Jesus had some really harsh language over somebody that would offend a child. Could you imagine if it was your own child that person did that to? How would you feel about that? Do you think that he should be allowed to just run free in Wisconsin and burn dumps, you know, start fires and chase young boys around trying to murder them on camera? It says in Mark 9:42, it says, and whosoever, that means anyone, right, shall offend one of these little ones. What's it talking about? Children, little children that believe in me, it is better. So Jesus is saying this situation I'm about to tell you is better. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, what's going to happen if a millstone's wrapped around someone's neck and they're cast into the sea? It means they're going to sink real fast, right? And what happens when you go deep into the deep part of the pool, you dive in too fast, what happens? You get a headache, don't you? And you get that, you know, you can feel the pressure. Well, if someone keeps going down, what's going to happen to them? Their head's going to explode like, you know, like a seagull eating Alka-Seltzer or something. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. And this is Jesus saying that. Oh, Jesus only loves people. Is that true? He said, whosoever does, you know, offends a little child, whatever it is that they've done, it's better for them to just kill themselves and throw themselves in the depths of the sea. Because there's something really worse waiting for them in the depths of hell. And Jesus Christ doesn't take these things like, if you're reading a red letter edition, what does it say right there? It's Jesus' words, is it not? Amen. And if you offend a child, it's better that you do this than to offend a little one, right? Joseph Rosenbaum was a child offender of the worst kind. Proverbs 11:10, I'm not going to have you turn there for time's sake, but it says in Proverbs 11:10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. When wicked people perish, like, remember when Osama bin Laden got captured and they showed the picture of him being dead or whatever? What happened? People were like, woo! They like, it was like a party because Osama bin Laden got killed because, you know, he blew up the Twin Towers or whatever, right? And of course, we never got to see the body. It was just disposed of at sea. We didn't get to check anything, any of their stories, whatever. That's a whole other sermon for a different time. But what I'm saying is when someone really evil dies, when Hitler was found dead, I'm sure that people rejoiced and were glad about that. You know, anytime some, you know, my mom says, well, she was working at Reese's at the time when Ted Bundy was electrocuted to death in Florida. And she said that they put a burrito in the microwave and and pushed it. And they were like, fry, you sucker. And like everybody was like cheering about it. You know why? Because he was a deviant, sexual predator, a freak. He was a rapist. He was a murderer. And when the wicked die, they're shouting, hey, that's great. But here in this situation with this Rittenhouse kid, he kills a violent pervert and a predator, and people are calling him the good guy. They're calling the guy that he shot the good guy, and Kyle Rittenhouse the bad guy. Now, again, I know he didn't know, excuse me, I know he didn't know that at the time, but like, you know, you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. You know what I mean? You're saying you're going to kill somebody and you chase them. You don't have a gun. You know, but he thought, he said, you're not going to do, and he chased him. And then, you know, he found out that, you know, Kyle Rittenhouse had the stones to shoot this guy. And he killed him. Then he runs away. Now, Rosenbaum, like I said, Rosenbaum did what he did in life. He chased an underage boy trying to hurt him. He was a 17-year-old kid. He was a minor. Chasing him, trying to put his hands on him, trying to take his gun away from him. You know what? Talk about irony. You know? So, anyway, so, you know, do you think that the parents of those boys were sad when Rosenbaum got shot? Do you think that the boys that he did that to, that probably have problems for the rest of their lives because of that, probably have to go to all kinds of counseling, probably might even have turned to the same type of person that he is because of what they were exposed to? It happens. But, you know, what he did was one of the most terrible things you can do to someone. It messes with their soul. It hurts people to the point where it affects them for the rest of their lives. Now, in the beginning, I'm not going to have you turn there again, but it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the place we live in now, where the bad guys are good and the good guys are bad. People say that Christians are the bad guys. You know, you're like the Taliban, Pastor Thompson. Well, I haven't blown anybody up. I've never shot anybody before. I don't go around trying to hurt people. But what does the Taliban do? They do those things. The words that come out of my mouth, the words out of this book, that's what they're calling the Taliban. That's what they're calling, we're terrorists because we're preaching the Bible. Hey, you know, God, you know, his word is the truth. Amen. And so we're supposed to proclaim that. As a pastor, I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the hearts and flowers and puppy dog stuff that people want to hear. You know, I just wanted to hear an uplifting message, Pastor. Does this sound like an uplifting story to you?
No.
It doesn't. But that's the reality of the world that we live in. And obviously, we can do our best to help make this world a better place by going out and preaching the gospel to the lost and, you know, baptizing them, teaching them the Bible. So that person could do the same thing. That's how exponential growth happens in the Christian world. But unfortunately, Christians have fallen down on the job. And now we have a country full of people that think it's okay to go and burn and destroy other people's property because they don't like the way a case went. And let me tell you something. Most of those people in Kenosha were white. You know, they're like Black Lives Matter, but they're white. When I drive by people in Portland sometimes, there's like this old folks home that like allows these people to come out for the day or whatever. And you know what they do? They hold up signs. They're all white. They're acting like it's a racist thing to be against them. They're white. You know, it's a bunch of white people, for the most part, that are making this thing happen. You know, I'm sure that sometimes black people are like, you guys are crazy. You white folks are crazy. They know what these people are doing, virtue signaling and trying to make themselves look like whatever. There's an agenda to overthrow this country with communism, socialism, Marxism, and just outright wickedness. Now, the second major confrontation, I know I got to speed it along here. The second major confrontation is a video from another, the second major confrontation, he's being chased by the road after he shoots the pedophile, right? And he's running, and people are like chasing him. A mob of people are chasing him. A 17-year-old kid, he's got a rifle. He's not turning around pointing it at people. They're walking up behind him and hitting him. They hit him in the back of the head with a rock in their hand to knock his hat off. And then another guy with a skateboard comes up and hits him in the back of the head with a skateboard. Well, he hits him and he blocks it and it kind of grazes off of him. But, you know, it went flying out of the guy's hand. He runs back to pick it up. Then he falls to the, you know, Kyle Rittenhouse falls to the ground and kind of sits up on his bottom with his feet out. And this guy called Jump Kick Man, okay, that's his technical name, Jump Kick Man. But he's unidentified. Like, the police have still never found out who this guy is. But he, like, jumped in the air with boots on and kicked the kid right in the face, spinning him around 180 degrees. But Kyle Rittenhouse shoots at him twice and misses. The guy with the skateboard comes up and swings at him. Then this time does hit him in the head. And then he grabs his gun, you know, and tries to take his gun from him. And then Kyle shoots him. You know, his gun, the gun pulls away from his body. He's trying to rip it off of him. He shoots him. Kills him with one shot. There's another guy named Gage Grossman, or Grosskreutz, excuse me. He's running up. He has a Glock in his hand. You know what a Glock is? He has a Glock in his hand, and he's runs up, and, you know, he sees that guy get shot or whatever, and he's like, whoa, you know, I'm not going to do anything. And then, like, Kyle Rittenhouse, you can see he has his gun down, you know, to the side. He's sitting on his bottom. He's got the gun down, and then the guy pretended like he wasn't going to do anything, but then he starts to move down with the gun. It's chambered. It's chambered in his gun, and as he's moving his hand down, Rittenhouse pulls the gun up and blows his bicep off with the gun hand. It's a great shot. I mean, just, you know. So, I mean, I want to tell you about a little bit about the story here, a little more about it. So, according to the criminal complaint, at one point the protesters heard on two different videos yelling, beat him up, get him, get that dude, cranium him, get his ASS. One of the men who had been chasing him jumped, like I said, kicked Kyle Rittenhouse while he was still on the ground. Rittenhouse fired twice but missed the identified man. Now, the guy with the skateboard, his name was, the guy that he killed, his name was, his last name was Huber. Anthony, his first name was Anthony, last name Huber. Now, let me tell you about this upstanding good man of society, right? Records show that Huber was a repeat arrestee for domestic abuse. What does that mean? He likes to beat up women. It's not dudes he's, you know, it's not guys he's beating up. He likes to beat up women. Records show he was a repeat arrestee for domestic violence. So basically, he's being portrayed as some hero that was trying to stop this active shooter, right? But the problem is that, you know, he didn't have to chase him, did he? Did all these people have to chase a guy with a gun? If he was so dangerous, why are people without guns trying to chase him? I mean, because they know, you know, if you're in this, like, the position where you're offensive, none of those people would have been chasing him. If he would have just turned around and started shooting people, they would all ran. But they're taking advantage of the fact that he doesn't want to kill people. He's trying to run away from them. He's trying to run to the police and turn himself in so that, you know, these people will stop trying to kill him. But, you know, this Anthony Huber took it upon himself to hit him twice with a skateboard. And what was it? He was trying to take his gun away. What are you going to do when you take someone's gun away? You're going to try to kill him with it. So basically, one of the things he was arrested for, this Huber guy before, was strangulation and suffocation. So this is with a woman, strangulation and suffocation and use of a dangerous weapon. I don't know what that dangerous weapon was. It doesn't really say. False imprisonment. So he's obviously not letting her leave the house or whatever. Battery and disorderly conduct related to domestic assault. So he's a woman abuser. In another domestic abuse he was arrested for, Huber was brought up on the charges of battery and disorderly conduct and designated a repeat abuser. When you keep doing it, then you get the, you know, the repeat offender, you know, you're probably not allowed to be around the person ever again. You probably do prison time or something. Who knows nowadays? I mean, people go to prison for things they shouldn't go to prison for and don't go to prison for things they should. Don't get killed for the things that they should get killed for. Don't get put to death for the things they should. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates when people love violence and want to hurt people. And, you know, the worst thing you could be is a woman abuser. You know, obviously a child abuser is obviously just equally as bad, but you know, the person you love, you're going to beat that person up, you're going to strangle them. You know, I'm not saying that he deserved to be killed for that, but what I'm saying is the fact that he did get killed doesn't really hurt my feelings too much. I'm sorry. You know, it sounds like he was a scumbag. So again, I'm not excusing the, you know, but he's defending himself from a guy that's hitting him with an object. Can you get killed by being hit with an object?
Yeah.
Of course you can. So, and then I already kind of told you about the Gage Grosskreutz. I got to hurry up my sermon here, but you know, he acknowledged that he pointed the gun at him, but he tried to say that Kyle re-racked his gun. And obviously, I don't have time to go into the whole details of everything, but you know, the police, when he tried to turn himself in, sprayed him with mace and told him to go away. You know, he's here, he's got his hands up, you can see the video. You know, after everybody kind of backs off him after he shoots that last guy in the arm, blows his arm off. I mean, his bicep is gone. And, you know, he runs towards the police line, he tries, says, hey, I need to turn myself in. And the police officer's like, go away. And he's like, I'm trying to turn myself, psh, sprays him with mace. So he ends up having to go and turn himself in the place where he lives. And then the police charge him with first degree murder, which is premeditated, you know, murder. Okay, first degree murder is when you premeditate. This is your plan. You know, it's like if someone plans to kill their spouse or they lie in, the Bible calls it lying in wait. You're waiting for someone, you're setting them up, you're putting them in a position where you can murder them. Now, a crime of passion is like, you know, people are fighting, someone got cheated on, they shot that other person. That's second degree murder. You know, there's also manslaughter, which is where you accidentally kill someone or didn't mean to kill that person. But second degree murder is like, can be crimes of passion. But first-degree murder is when you plan it, you premeditated it, it can be proved beyond the shadow of a doubt. Does it sound to you like he premeditated all that stuff? You know, like he's washing the graffiti off the wall at the high school. He's like, I know someone's going to take a picture of me and put it on social media, so that's part of my cover to go murder people, murder the protesters or whatever. That's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous assumption. And the other thing, you know, I'm going to go try to put this dumpster fire out because, you know, or I'm going to go try to put this fire out that they started at a church, on a church building. You know, he runs to try to start, put out a fire at a church building. It's like, you know, it doesn't sound like he's a bad person. It doesn't sound like he has this prerequisite that I'm going to go down there, pretend to be a good guy. He had a medic bag on. He was treating people with medical. He was like, hey, medical, do you need medical? Even when that first guy chased him, when he saw the gun from the Jacob guy, he said, friendly. He said it 3 times. He's like, I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to hurt you. And they still chased him and tried to kill him anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone threatens to murder me twice and say, when I get you alone, I'm going to murder you, and then they start chasing you, I believe them. And I don't know if I would have ran. I probably would have just shot him right there, but it was good for his case anyway. So the Bible teaches that self-defense is okay. We're allowed to defend ourselves, you know, and there's laws in this country where you're allowed to defend yourself. But apparently, as long as you're on the right side of political issues, then you're okay doing it. But if you're on the wrong side of what they perceive as a political issue, then you know, you're toast. You know, you can't get a fair trial. And to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Probably going to have to skip through a lot of this. What time did I start preaching? Anybody know?
5 minutes ago.
5 minutes ago. Okay, great. Well, I got an hour. I was kidding. I'll skip through some of this, but like, this is important. This is Jesus here in Luke chapter 22, verse 36. It says, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So what is Jesus saying? Arm yourself. They didn't have AR-15s back then. I didn't know if you knew that or not. But that's a fairly new modern invention. But they had swords. And the sword was like the modern day gun, okay, at that time. So Jesus said, sell one of your garments and get yourself a sword. It says, for I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And so they had enough swords to protect themselves. That's what, you know, he's telling them, you know, get those swords for your protection. There's nothing wrong with having a sword. And when a government is oppressive and takes all the guns away, guess what? All the criminals have carte blanche to do whatever they want. That's what happens in Australia. That's what happens in England. You know, now people just stab each other because knives can't really be illegal, I don't think. I don't know. Maybe there are certain length knives in England that are illegal. I'm not really sure about the rules there, but I think even carrying a knife in England can get you thrown into prison. I don't know how I know that, but I just do. So I was over there just recently, and they said, hey, you can't carry a knife around here. I was like, oh, okay. So criminals can just kill you, and there's no way to protect yourself. That's great. Anyway, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. I'll show you an example of self-defense in the Bible. An example of self-defense. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I'll say this, we're not necessarily in the end of days, but we still are in the last days. You know what? Perilous times are here. The Bible also says that people are going to be truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, isn't it funny how people hate Christians? I mean, they've always hated Christians, but like there seems to be like a growing hatred even more for Christians. And, you know, Christians are good. You know, there's none good, no, not one. But you know what I'm saying? Like people that are trying to do good, people are, you know, trying to live a righteous life, people hate those people. Ned Flanders on The Simpsons Show is portrayed as a bad person because he's religious, right? You know, he's like, howdy doodly, you know, he's a nice guy or whatever. And they hate, you know, they make fun of him and they mock him. That's kind of the mentality, but it's even worse than that now. So anyway, so you're in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. Here's a self-defense example in the Bible. So these guys are battling and, you know, it goes bad for one side. And Abner, who is the captain of the host of Saul's army, starts to run away. And Asahel, who is Joab's brother, it says in verse 19, and Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. He's bent on what? When someone are running after you, you know, what are they trying to do? They're trying to do something to you. They're trying to hurt you. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to the right hand or to thy left and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? He's like, hey, I'm trying to give you a chance. Hey, back off me. Quit chasing me. Go to the left. Go to the right. Grab some armor from some of the other guys that were killed. But quit following me. Why? I don't want to have to kill you. How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? He says. Verse 23, howbeit he refused to turn aside. So here you have a situation, a similar situation where someone's pursuing someone. They're running away. He refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib that the spear came out behind him. So he stuck the spear through him when he got close. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. So here you have a case where someone's running away. He warns them, don't, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Kyle turning around and pointing the gun at him and saying, hey, quit, you know, quit following me. And the guy keeps coming. You run, you turn around again, he's on top of you. You know, he shoots him. It's exactly almost the same situation, except for that he didn't have an AR-15, he had a spear. But he killed the guy. Now here's first-degree murder. Now, Joab, his brother, saw what happened. They pursued after Abner. Finally, they quit chasing him. And when Joab had a chance, then he, you know, he planned to kill the guy that killed his brother. Look in the next chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 27. I don't have time to develop the whole story, but basically, you know, he came to visit David. He left in peace. They kind of united, and David was you know, they were basically God was uniting him as the king over all of Israel. And Abner left, and then Joab found out that he was there. He's like, hey, why didn't you tell me, you know, he was there? So anyway, he goes and tries to call Abner back, and he does. And it says, And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So he saw that it was self-defense that he killed his brother, but yet he still, you know, pretended to be like, hey, maybe we could work this out, and then gets close to him to talk to him, and then he stabs him and kills him. That's a planned murder. Now, obviously, he was upset that it was his brother. I understand that. But, like, he still, you know, it was still wicked. It was still wrong. It's still first-degree murder, in my opinion. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. Now, Jesus is telling this story, and here's the problem. We don't have a lot of strong men anymore today. And in order for you to overtake someone's house, you break in their house, what do you have to do? These people that are thieves or that would break into your house, they have to take out the person that's the strong man. He's the guy with the gun. He's the guy with the sword. He's the guy that's protecting the family. And look, hey, men, you better be protecting your family. If you don't have a sword, you better sell one of your coats, your garments, and buy one. Buy something. Protect your family. Be the man of the house. Be a strong man. The Bible instructs us to be strong. Be of a good courage. And we're supposed to be strong for our family, but you got a bunch of guys with skinny jeans and pink, you know, their wives are telling them what to do, and they're afraid to stand up and be a man and have a weapon to protect themselves at their home. Look, and it's, you know, when Jesus said two is enough when it comes to the swords, you know, we don't have to be gun nuts. But, you know, if that's your hobby, whatever. You know, I don't have like a safe with 50 guns in it or something. But you know what I do have? Enough to protect myself and my family. You break in, you're going to get shot. Plain and simple. You break into my house in the middle of the night, that means you're trying to do something to me. You're trying to do something to my house, and they're coming after the strong man first. You know, the strong man, you know, remember I told you these are lethal weapons, but, you know, hey, if somebody has a gun, I can't do anything about that. So I do have protection. I protect my family. And you should too. And women, you know, don't be offended about that. Like, oh, I'm afraid of guns. Don't let Hollywood movies and the news media try to tell you that guns are bad. Hey, you know what's bad about guns? When you don't have one, when you need one. And guns don't kill people. People kill people with guns. So the gun is an inanimate object that has, you know, bullets in it or whatever. But someone has to pull that trigger. And sometimes you need to be able to defend yourself against some crazy child rapist that's trying to murder you. You know, it happens, apparently. You know? So there's a lot of poofters out there that are not strong men. They're weak. They're cowardly. You know, we have the right to have a gun. Hey, you better use your rights or you're going to lose them. You know, just like when we have the right to preach the Bible, whatever we say, but a lot of pastors are too afraid to get up and preach a sermon like this and to call things out for what they are, and they're scared, and they're like, oh, is it okay if I preach this? No! We got to preach the truth, and you know what? We got to preach our rights as Americans. You know, God gave us the right to preach the Bible, but you know what? We have a freedom of speech. Amen. We're not like Canada that has hate speech laws that if you preach something that they don't like, they throw you in prison. This, you know, I thought this was still America, but it's going to hell in a handbasket really fast, isn't it? Yep. Where you're having a young kid chased by all these weirdos, he defends himself and happens to be a great shot, by the way. And he's the one that's the bad guy. He's the one that people hate. When if the jury says not guilty, people are going to freak out all over this country. That's a prediction. That's a true prediction. You know it's true. And you know what the people in these cities and the governments are going to do? Nothing. They're going to allow it to happen, just like Portland was allowed to have protests every single night for not just a week, not just a month, but months on end. Like, I think, you know, they might be still having protests every night. I don't know. Because, you know what? I don't want to watch a bunch of bad news, because if you watch the news, it's mostly bad news, except for, you know, the Fluffy the squirrel that can do flips and ride a little jet boat or something. That's the good story. It's only the animals that do anything good around here. You know it's true. It's true. You know it's true. Nothing's good except for something, you know, the media makes it look like everything that's bad is good and good is bad. And we got to be careful with that kind of stuff and not let those things influence us. Hey, you know, and the judge basically in this case was saying, hey, you know, we don't want this to be a political case. But it is. It is a political case when people are calling the judge racist because he's making rulings in his court. When the prosecuting attorney is stepping all over his Fifth Amendment rights to not incriminate himself on prior testimony, the judge got mad. You know why? Because he's breaking the law. He's breaking the Constitution right there in the middle of the court. He's like, what are you doing? And so he's a racist because he's actually upholding the Constitution. It'd be nice if a lot of people, a lot of judges, a lot of police officers, a lot of military people would uphold the Constitution. It'd be nice if people would actually enforce the law and stop this kind of activity. But you know what? It's a plan. It's a plan to destroy us from the inside out. And people, there's a lot of people that are just too stupid to understand that and see that. Amen. Unfortunately, they're not saved. Paul was attacked by a mob more than once, I would say. In Acts chapter 21, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 21, verse number 30. I know I'm a little bit over here, but give me some grace here, all right? Acts chapter 21, verse 30. I'm skipping through some stuff. There's some good stuff in here, but I got to skip through some of it. Anyway, here's an example of mob justice. Remember I told you there's people chasing this kid down the street. He's got a gun. He could have turned around and just started shooting people if he wanted to. Now, as a Christian, we're supposed to be nonviolent. If someone's chasing us and trying to kill us because we're preaching the gospel, we can run, but you're not supposed to fight back. You know, so this is a situation where Paul is being, you know, he's being falsely accused, and people are trying to kill him because of what he's preaching. Okay? Not because he blew somebody up, not because he shot somebody, not because he slapped somebody's mama, because he was preaching the Bible. Now look what it says in Acts chapter 21, verse 30. It says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And they went about to what? What does it say? Kill him. When a mob is attacking you, guess what? They're not trying to just, you know, give you a bubble bath or something. They're not trying to brush your hair. They're trying to kill you. They want to hurt you. It says, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came into the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Sounds like a protest, right? Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. So they're beating him. What? Who knows what they're beating him with, but I would assume they're beating him with their fists. They probably didn't have, like, you know, maybe they did have things that they were hitting him with. I don't know. But they went about to kill him. How were they doing that? Beating him. The prosecution, in this case that I'm talking about tonight, they said, you're bringing a gun to a bar fight? And they, like, show this picture of Patrick Swayze in Roadhouse or whatever, fighting, you know, the guy that whatever. And they show this picture like they're fighting. You know, you should have been, you're a coward because you wouldn't fight those guys with your fist. What's he supposed to do, put his gun on the ground? That's probably irresponsible, right? He's supposed to fight a 36-year-old man, a muscular 36-year-old man. He doesn't even have, like, peach fuzz on his face, this kid. He's going to fight this guy and beat him? A psychopath that likes to hurt children? I don't think so. And Paul, you know, what chance did he have? But the point is that when a mob is chasing you, they have bad intentions. When they're saying, get him, cranium him, kill him. You know, they're shooting guns. You can see him running down the street and you hear gunshots. They're not from his gun. So, I mean, they're apparently bad shots. And he, you know, shot 8 times and had a pretty good, you know, rate. I mean, if someone's kicking you in the face and you miss them, I mean, that's understandable, right? So, but I mean, he, you know, people that came up to him while he was on the ground and put their hands up, he didn't shoot them. The kid has some poise. That's why they call him the Kenosha Kid. That's his nickname. You ever heard that? He's the Kenosha, you know, yeah, Billy the Kid, the fastest, you know, could the Kenosha Kid, you know, he's a pretty good shot. People will try to say that, you know, they were just trying to stop an active shooter. But is that what's true? He wasn't an active shooter. He was an active runner. He was running away, trying to turn himself in. But let's turn to, let's finish on Romans chapter 13. I'll just end it with this last, the last place I'll have you turn. Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, as Christians, we're not supposed to be out breaking the rules and doing damage and hurting people. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. And it says, "Love worketh no ill towards neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing that the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day." What does it say? Not rioting, okay? And drunkenness, and not in chambering. Chambering is like, you know, is basically cruelty, you know, wanting to hurt people maliciously and without check or without limitation and without wantonness, not in strife and envying. So as a Christian, we shouldn't be out, you know, causing problems or having people try to want to fight us and things like that. And that should be the way we live our life as a Christian. Now, obviously, again, this situation is not necessarily a Christian situation, but the, you know, the, what I'm preaching about is the response to this case. How should we look at it? Well, you know, the kid was allowed to defend himself. Should he have been there? I agree, he probably shouldn't have been there. But that doesn't mean that they have the right to chase him and try to kill him just because he has a different viewpoint than them. He had just as much right to be on any part of the street as anybody else did. And the last time I checked, the only people that were getting charged are people that were actually involved in the case somehow so they could get kind of some kind of sweetheart deal and testify against them. And, you know, they're not going through with the FBI drone footage and trying to get every single person that burned something up that night, are they? Have they been doing that in Portland? Have they been arresting people in Portland? Has stuff happened in Spokane? I don't know. I'm sure it has. It's happening all over the place. And instead of dealing with it, they're just allowing it to take place and then allowing the mob mentality to rule over our court system and over things. You know, if there was somebody that shot somebody and killed them in Portland, and that person never got brought to justice. Why? Because he was on the other side of the politics. That's why. The other guy was a Trump supporter, which I'm not a Trump supporter necessarily, but I'm just saying you shouldn't get killed just because of whatever political party you're in. That's not the country. That's turning into the wild, wild west. That's turning into savagery. You know, it's barbarianism. It's just, you know, we're going back to the medieval times or something where there was no rule of law necessarily. But we have a rule of law here, and it needs to be enforced. You know, like I said, there's a lot of wrongs that were happening in this situation. But one thing I know is right, and I've looked at the evidence, and I've watched a lot of testimony, and, you know, the people are saying he's crying his white tears. What does that mean? I mean, well, I think all of our tears are the same color, aren't they? And they're not white, they're clear, I think. But anyway, I mean, that's what's going on. They're saying he's a racist. It's like, there's no evidence of that. They looked through his phone. They thought, well, he's in the militia. He's not in the militia. He's just a 17-year-old kid that cared about his community and wanted to, you know, do something that was right. Was it ill, you know, was he thinking all the way through? He's a 17-year-old kid. Do 17-year-old kids think really clearly all the time? Probably not. But does that mean that they have the right to chase him and try to kill him? Absolutely not. He had every right to protect himself. Verse 14 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Hey, if you're a Christian today, you know, here's how you know this case is super political. There's a big part of the country that wants to string him up and have him killed, even though they don't supposedly believe in the death penalty. But that's another story altogether. It's only when the right, or people that they perceive on the right, do something bad. There's, you know, a majority of people want him strung up, and they're threatening to do all this stuff if he loses or if he gets off. And then you got people that are, you know, on the political right that are saying he needs to get off on every charge. I'm not saying that. If he broke some kind of law that he shouldn't have done, then he probably should get in trouble for it. But you know what? All those other people down there should have gotten in trouble for it too. You can't just point out one person because they're not on your political side, But that's what's happening in this country. The president of the United States called him a murderer before he was even tried. I mean, that's the country we're living in, where a president, a sitting president, will call somebody that hasn't even, I thought you were guilty, or you're guilty before being proven innocent, apparently nowadays. But it's supposed to be you're innocent until proven guilty, right? That's the law of the land. And I know I'm not going to have you turn to another verse, but I did tell you I was going to explain what first-degree murder is. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "The innocent blood shall not be shed in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee." The prosecuting attorneys are saying that he killed innocent people. From what I told you, does it sound like those guys are innocent? Look, nobody's innocent. Nobody. But, not everybody's a sodomite pervert either, right? That's a special kind of crazy, special kind of psycho. But it says, "But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of those cities, the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die." What is the penalty for someone that lies in wait and mortally kills somebody? He murders that person. What's supposed to happen to them? He's supposed to die. The death penalty. You know, something that our governors have forgotten about in this country? They want to force us to take all this stuff and all this other stuff. They want to allow our cities to be overtaken by mobs and thugs. But they have a moratorium on the death penalty. You know why? It's because people won't be afraid. Why would you be afraid to kill somebody when you get three hots and a cot? And, you watch TV and cable TV and have a computer and have games and whatever else you want and lift weights and become a super criminal and learn how to be a better criminal when you get out. It's not a really bad deal, is it? Something's broken, folks, and it needs to be fixed. But the Bible says, "Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee." So in conclusion, look, I realize it's a political issue, but I wanted to kind of give a Christian perspective on that. And like a lot of the things I said, I know were, maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've never heard what the Bible actually teaches. That's because most pastors will only just teach like this much. They'll teach the index. They like to read the commentaries. But there's a whole book, 66 books in this Bible, and there's a lot of things that aren't being taught. And they need to be taught because this country's out of control, and we need to know what's right and what's wrong. We need to know how to lead our life and how to lead our Christian lives. And, people that say that guns are bad, well, Jesus said to buy a sword. Hey, if you don't have one, sell your garment and buy one. So, obviously, God doesn't have a problem with you defending yourself. So, my conclusion, number one, Kyle Rittenhouse should not have been there that night. Number two, that doesn't make him a premeditated first-degree murderer. Number three, a man has a right to protect himself. Number four, when someone tells you they're going to murder you twice, and one of those times he says, if he catches you alone, he will murder you. And that person gets him alone and begins to chase him. Like I said, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. And don't expect any sympathy from me for some psychopathic, child molesting freak. It's not going to happen. I'm never going to be sad about it. As a matter of fact, I might shout for joy after the service. I never really got a chance to do that. But I'm not going to shed a tear for a sodomite rapist that hurts little children. Who died chasing he was a child. He wasn't supposed to touch anybody. He wasn't supposed to be around him. Yeah, he's chasing around, telling him he's going to kill him. I believe Kyle Rittenhouse should be cleared from the charges of murder, number five, but I don't see a problem with him being held responsible for the laws he broke. But, they said he drove across, if you listen to the liberal media, he drove across state lines. He's from Minnesota. He drove 273 miles. It's 17 miles. Oops. His mom didn't drive him there with the gun. He already had the gun in Wisconsin. So, you're going to get a spin from the other side that's called propaganda. It's basically the polar opposite of what actually happened. And so, again, if he's going to be held responsible for being there past curfew or whatever, which that was already thrown out, then what about the other people, the thousands of people that were there burning people's businesses, hitting cops in the head with bricks, attacking people, destroying the city, burning it to, literally basically burning it to the ground. The cops were afraid. They're sitting in Bearcats, which are these weapon, you know, these basically armored cars hiding because they're afraid they're going to get killed because they can't do anything back because the mayor says don't do anything back. It's ridiculous. The mob is ruling the roost right now, and we need to take that back. And we need the rule of law to be what's right in the land again. But I don't see it heading that way. I see it heading a different way. God help us. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, and that you just make things so clear in the Bible. I pray that you just, Lord, if this was helpful to somebody, I thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help us to understand what our responsibilities are as a Christian. We shouldn't put ourselves in a position where we're going to possibly get into some kind of trouble. We should stay clear of that kind of things as a Christian. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be wrapped up into some political thing where it's not what you commanded us to do in the Bible. You want us to go win souls and love people and help people. And if we die doing that, Lord, then so be it. But I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have a good perspective. And there's a left-right paradigm in this country that's going on. And I pray that we don't get wrapped up into that to the point where we're not being effective for you, Lord. And I thank you for all these people that come here tonight, and I just pray that you bless as they go. We go our separate ways, and pray for the baptism, Lord. I thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right. If you want to take your hymnals and turn to page number 140.